Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And as we do that, I would encourage you to pray for our brother, Agui Herrera. Now, he's been here for the last 40 years, and this Thursday he'll be having hip surgery at Baldwin Park Hospital, Kaiser. And so again, pray for him as he goes into this surgery, that God would just guide the surgeon's hands and might be able to return back home to his family and back home to his ministry that he loves so much. He loves teaching the Word of God to the Pathfinders. And that'll be Thursday, so remember him. And there are others that, if you're aware of, to pray for our church, for those that are going through times of difficulty. And there are some. But this afternoon, this evening, as we look at Daniel chapter 1, I wanted us to consider, and we've gone through this a number of times, different pastors, different preachers have preached on this portion of Scripture. But I thought it would be good for us tonight to look at it and to see what is it that Daniel, what moved Daniel? What is it that helped Daniel become the man that he was? And Daniel's one of my heroes, a great man of God. And the amazing part, as we read this portion of Scripture, that Daniel and his four friends were about 14 to 17 years of age, just young men. And that's so amazing that such a young age, they can get the Word of God, the relationship with God is such that they can be moved from one location, taken captive, and put in a different location, and continue to serve God without skipping a step. And so Daniel is here, a young man, and yet we see that Daniel is a great man of faith, a man of God. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to the end. Would you please stand with me as we look at Daniel chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And I've entitled my sermon this evening, Living Your Life with Integrity. A life of integrity, a life of uncompromise in a world that has in reality no integrity, and a world that compromises left and right, that we would be like Daniel and not compromise, and we would live our lives with real integrity. And so the Word of God reminds us here in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar, of the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and other nobles, youth in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and who had the ability to serve in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanders of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to David, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youth who are of your own age? Then you should make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this portion of Scripture that is in many ways common to many of us. We've read it. We've heard it. But tonight, Father, may you give us a new glimpse of this tremendous chapter here. May you help us to understand it, that we might be able to apply it to our own lives in a very practical way. We know that Daniel was a man who loved you and trusted you, and you took his life, and you guided him, you directed him, and he in turn served you for more than 6 decades in a foreign land, an ancient Hollywood, in a pagan society, and yet he never compromised. He lived a life of integrity in the midst of a world that was full of sin. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that as we live this life that you've given us in this world that is in many ways not Christian, that you would help us to take a stand and live for you, a life that will bring you honor and glory. We commit this time to you, and we ask that you would bless. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And so we see here, now, somebody said that your life and my life as Christians, our life of integrity, we may never be put to the test, as David was. A test of death, if you would. But we are being tested every day. Every day. Every day it's obvious. And in subtle ways, God will test you and I to see if we're genuine, if we're real. And to see the kind of life that we live, the kind of impact that we make in those around us. And whether we like it or not, we will have a testimony that'll be positive or one that'll be negative. A testimony that'll draw men to God or a testimony that'll draw men away from God. And you and I, as we consider Daniel, I want us to look at certain areas of his life that I believe will help us. What was it in Daniel's life? And sometimes we read of these great men, great women of God, and we say, wow, you know, almost wishing that we could be like that. And yet we fail to realize that we serve the same God today that Daniel served back then. And that God can take your life, ordinary people, and use you and I for his honor and for his glory. And so we don't have to wish. We can live it today for God's glory. But there are some things that I believe in Daniel's life that will help you and I understand what characterized this young man. Such a young man, 14 through 17 years of age, most commentators feel that they were just young teenagers. Now, these men were special, and by that I mean is that they were the best. And when King Nebuchadnezzar, when they besieged Jerusalem, he took the best to train them for 3 years to, if you would, take their lives and turn them around from serving the true and living God to serving foreign and gods that were false. These were wise young men, and King Nebuchadnezzar knew, if I can get these guys and turn them around, I can use them for my service. And so for 3 years he trains them, and at the end of the year he's going to look at them and see if he can use them in his kingdom, if you would. But we see one thing right here, that Daniel from the get-go, and they say that most of the men that they were that were taken to captivity, most of them gave in to the pressures of King Nebuchadnezzar. But we're told that Daniel and his four friends, four young men, refused what the king was offering them. Because in taking what he was offering them, it meant that their lifestyle would be such. It would cultivate a lifestyle that was contrary to the word of God. Now they changed their names. Oh, that was okay. They knew who they were. Now they taught them new educational things. But they knew the word of God. So they could filter those things out and take what was bad and then live what was right. They knew. But when it came to changing their lifestyle, when this king was trying to cultivate a new lifestyle, that's when they said, no, we cannot continue that way. Because in doing that, we are going contrary to the word of God. And so they refused. There was a point where they drew the line, and verse 8 is really a tremendous passage because it says here that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, he made up his mind, he purposed in his heart that he would not compromise what he knew, that he would live a life of integrity in this location. Now, imagine yourself being 14, 15, 16 years of age, and some foreign country comes in and takes you captive and puts you in a situation where you cannot worship God. It's completely an ancient Hollywood. Sin and everything is so vile, pagan gods. And you're there in the midst of this new home. You're away from your loved ones, from your mom, from your dad, from your relatives. All of a sudden, you've been thrusted into this new lifestyle that they want you to live. What would you do? And then the king's going to offer you everything under the sun. He's offering you everything. Money, clothing, housing, cars, bank accounts, whatever you want, he's going to give them to you. Just do one thing, worship me. And many of the young people took that route. But Daniel didn't. See, Daniel was a man who knew God. He knew the word of God. And it says that he purposed in his heart. Gives you the indication that he was already walking with God. And so God put him in a situation, not by coincidence or not by chance. It was because God wanted him there. God was moving in a sovereign way to put Daniel there. So later on, when the other Jewish people were taken captive, Daniel can begin to set the tone there for other people to come in. So the Lord knew what he was doing in Daniel's life. And I say that only because God knows what he's doing in our life. And there comes a point where we have to trust him. There comes a point where we say, Lord, you know, this is what you want for me. Okay, I'll serve you here. Daniel did that. But I want us to consider five different characteristics of David. You know, and right here I believe that David provides for you and I the clearest illustration of what it is to live without compromise. What it is to live a life of integrity. What it is to live when you know the word of God, when you know what God wants you to do, and not to compromise that position, not to defile that position in any way, shape, or form. And I believe that as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God deals with us in areas of our lives that nobody else knows about. Amen? Because he's perfecting us. He's making us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Even little areas. Pastor Anaya spoke today about peace, I believe. That we ought to be at peace. Okay? Now, I don't think it's by coincidence. I think God had him speak on peace because there are issues going on in people's lives sometimes. We're not at peace with all men. There are divisions, there are issues that happen in a big church like ours. And all of us have to come to the point where we need to forgive one another, be at peace with each other, and try to work our differences. Amen? But sometimes that goes against our nature. Well, that's just the way I am. You know, friends, that's not going to cut it in God's economy. Well, you better change the way you are. That doesn't, after I say, come on, you know, again, as we begin to grow, we begin to become more Christ-like. And as we do, the Lord begins to take those things away from our lives that are not Christ-like. And the Word of God convicts us. And the Word of God deals with us. And the Word of God touches our lives that we need to change in certain areas. And so we see right here that Daniel provides for us. Daniel was a man of influence. And no one is a better example to you and I than Daniel, who lived in a situation that was completely foreign to him. And his life made an impact, not only on King Nebuchadnezzar, but on that pagan society. See, most of us, we live in this world, but we're not in this world. Most of you work in a pagan society, amen? I don't think anyone here other than me or a couple are in ministry. So we go back into the world tomorrow. You go back to work where God has you. And the world you work in is not centered around Christ. They don't want to pray. They don't want to read the Word of God. They don't want to come to church with you. But that's where God has you. That's where God wants to use you. That's what God wants you to take your life and influence those around you and impact those around you. You see, it had nothing to do with fame or money or status. It all started, friends, with his relationship with God. Daniel had a right relationship with his God, even to the point that he would tell King Nebuchadnezzar, "Stop, I refuse to partake of what you're offering me because it'll defile me. It goes contrary to the word of God, to the book of Leviticus, another book that God has given his people not to partake. Plus, these foods and the wine has been offered to pagan gods, that if I partake of that, it'll seem that if though I'm part of this culture, of this society." You see, the word of God says even to avoid what? The appearance of evil. To avoid even the appearance of evil. And we need to. And Daniel was at the point where he drew a line in the sand, and the king says, "I want you to come over here." And Daniel says, "No, I refuse to." Daniel, knowing that his life was in danger. Nebuchadnezzar, life meant nothing to him. He was ruthless. He was a pagan. He was a dictator. And he'd kill you like that. And Daniel knew that when he took. But doesn't the Lord ask the same of you and I? To live a life in a society that is contrary to the word of God. And yet Daniel made that choice. And so the most important thing in the life of Daniel was his relationship with God, the ultimate source of the power in a Christian's life. Your relationship with the Lord is so vital, because if it's not right like this, it'll never be right like this. Whether with your spouse, at work, wherever it is. And so we need to examine our lives. Father, is my relationship with you right on? Am I abiding by your word to the best of my ability? Am I taking your word and internalizing it, making it real in my life, making it practical, practicing it? I believe with all of my heart, friends, that the weakness of our churches today is that we hear the word of God via the pulpit. We hear the word of God all over the radio. We hear God's word through television. So we're getting the word of God, amen? But the issue is not hearing the word of God. The issue is, are we applying the word of God into our lives? Are we really taking God's word and making it real in my life? Or am I just taking the word of God and continuing to live as I should? And so Daniel right here, he made up his mind not to defile himself. Now when he made that choice, it says right here, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He took it a step further. Not only did he make a decision with God, he made it verbal to those around him. No, I'm not going to do that. And then he sought permission and he asked the official. And when he did that by faith, trusting God, look at what happens in his life. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Okay? So God moved on behalf of Daniel's life. When he made up his mind, when he purposed in his heart, when he said, "I am going to live for you," and God began to open doors in his life. But he took it a step further and he lived it in public. And he voiced that. Five different things that I think you and I need to consider. And obviously, verse 8 is the key verse in the book that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And the question would be, what is it that defiled him? And what is it that defiles us? And so as we examine our lives, we're told in Timothy to remove all those things that keep us from running the race. Amen? What is it that's holding you back from serving God 100%? What is it that's causing you to not give God all of your heart? What is it that's holding you back from serving him, from committing to him? Many times it's sin. when we're in sin, we don't have that peace. We don't have that confidence to serve God. Amen? Because there's sin in our lives. There's fear, if you would. Because we know we're not right with God. And friends, let me tell you this. No one in this room is committing murders that I know of. No one of you is out there doing burglaries or auto thefts. No one of you that I know is shooting up in the back, heroin or whatever, you know. No, it's not those big things. It's those little things in our lives that God is dealing with us that defile you and die. Amen? The little things. It can be like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, I don't want to. No, she got me upset. I can't forgive her. God says, love your wife. You have a choice to forgive her and to love her, because that's a command. Now you can choose. Your failure to obey the word of God in a simple thing as that, and it's not that simple, because I may not know your wife, okay? But you need to trust God and love her and work with her and forgive her. In our congregation here, just let me get practical with you. I've been here, I was thinking about it the other day, I've been here over 38 years. I said, boy, that's 2/3 of my life. It just dawned on me. And some of you probably longer. That's a long time that I've been here. And I thought to myself, this is my family. I don't know what I would do without my church family. I'd feel lost, literally. Because this is where I belong. It's natural for me to be here. And you probably feel the same way as you've made this church your church. But in doing so, I've seen what defiles a congregation sometimes. It's the inability or the refusal to forgive each other. The refusal to say, I'm sorry. The refusal to say, you know, if I've done anything wrong, can you forgive me? Pride comes in, amen? And we're too proud to go and say, I'm sorry. And this happens to all of us, leaders on down, if you would. And more so to leaders, because we're, if you would, held to a higher standard, amen? We really are. It's a privilege to serve God. It's an honor that God would take your life and my life and use us for his honor and for his glory. I'm overwhelmed that God would take me and say, Lord, it brings fear upon my life. Help me to live right. Help me to be the kind of man you want me to be. And we have to have that desire. Well, Daniel was that kind of man. And let me give you five things that I think keys that are very important. Number one is this. Is that Daniel had an unashamed boldness. He was bold. See, when he was offered these foods, he said, no. Simple. I refuse. He didn't think about it. He didn't pray about it. He didn't go ask anybody about it. He knew already that that was wrong. And he had an unashamed boldness. Daniel had the kind of character that stands fearlessly and boldly before kings, before rulers, before pagans, and speaks the truth. And he said, I'm not going to defile myself. You can change my name. You can teach me. But when it comes to cultivating a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God, I take a stand right there. And he said, no. Knowing the consequences of him taking that stand. And I think there comes a time in our lives when we take a stand. When we know something that is wrong, and we have to have this boldness. He had an uncompromising character. In other words, he didn't make excuses. He didn't say, you know, King, I'm kind of a weak guy. I can't eat that kind of food. It upsets my stomach, you know. You know, I can't eat that kind of food. I need vegetables and water. No, he didn't make excuses. He just said, no, I refuse to take that. Because don't forget, there are two types of wine. One was fermented, and the kind they would get drunk on. The other kind was a mixed kind of wine. It was mixed with a lot of water. And during that time, because the water had a lot of bacteria, the water would take that bacteria away, and they would drink it. But even with that, Daniel did not want to drink wine or eat food that was, if you would, offered to idols. Plus, part of his dietary laws that God gave him in Leviticus, there are certain things that he couldn't eat that would defile him, that every Jew knew. And he said, no, I'm not going to eat any of that because it'll defile me. It'll put me in a situation as if though I'm going against the word of God. Now, I think we have the difficulty. How do we put that into today's everyday language to make it practical? You know, how do we do, you know, what are the things that defile people? What are the things that cause you to stumble? What are some of the things that keep you from going forward? And we need to consider that. But Daniel had this unashamed boldness. Look with me at Psalm 119, for example. Psalm 119. Go with me to Psalm 119, and let's look at verse 9 and 11, first of all. And then we'll jump over to verse 46. Psalm 119. And I think the key issue in David's life, that he knew that from the Old Testament, from the law, the word of God, if you would, that he knew it, and he knew these things would be going, would defile him, in that he would be going against the word of God. He would be disobeying, if you would, God's word. And that's where he drew the line. When God gives you and I a principle from the word of God, that's where the line is drawn. The word of God says, don't do it, guess what? We don't do it. The word of God says, that's not right, it's not honoring to me, we don't do it. We take God's word and we take it seriously in our everyday life. And we see right here in Psalms 119, look at verse 9 through 11. And we all know this verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart. And so we see right here that making God's word real is really a believer's best weapon to defend, friends, against sin. Daniel made God's word real in his life. He made God's real in his life. Look at verse 46. As a result of that, he was able to do what it says in verse 46. It says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall what? Not be ashamed. See, Daniel had this unashamed boldness that I think we need today. He could look in the eye of the whoever it is and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, that'll defile me. No. And sometimes we need to learn to say what? No. It's not good for me. It's dishonoring to God. And that sets right there. It's that simple. The word of God says it, I'm not going to do it. But most of us will continue to fudge and do it, and then things occur in our lives. We're not bold. Daniel did not compromise. He didn't waffle. He stood his ground exactly on what the issue was. And the issue was that the word of God, if you would, keeps me from partaking in your wine drinking and in the food you want to give me. And that's where I draw the line. It is disobeying the word of God. It is disobeying the dietary laws that God has given his people in the book of Leviticus and other books. And if I do it, it'll seem to everyone else that I'm part of that when I'm not. Amen. Amen? Have you ever been in the midst of a group at work and the group is having the boss for lunch? You know what I mean? You know, hey, man, the boss, he's this and he's that. You know, all the employees are complaining about the boss, you know, about the supervisor. And then you get into it. Oh, yeah, that guy's this. And before you know it, you wonder, what am I doing? I'm talking against my supervisor like the rest of the heathens there. It's happened to me at work. And then I realize, Lord, I can be part of this. I need to walk away from that. It may be true. But me being part of that, it's as though I'm going along with the group against my supervisor. When I ought to be thankful that I have a job. When if I have a complaint against a supervisor, I should go to him, amen? And talk to him and not behind his back. And has that ever happened to any of you or just me? I see a couple of them. Okay. I thought I'd be the only one, but no, there's some of you. And so he had that. He wasn't. Secondly, go with me to 1 John chapter 2 on this unashamed boldness. Daniel had the word of God in his heart. Daniel was willing to speak and not be ashamed of the word of God. But that's because Daniel had this in his life. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. Very important for us. See, the word of God is so important to us that God says that he submits himself to his own word. Did you know that? That God submits himself to his own word. That's how important the word of God is. And you and I need to submit ourselves to the word of God. And right here, it talks in 1 John chapter 2 and verse, starting with verse 12, it's talking about the spiritual state. It really gives us three groups of people in how they are growing. Look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the what? And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome what? The evil one. The word of God abides in you. Young men, you're strong because you know the word of God. It abides in you, and as the word of God abides in you, you can overcome the evil one because you're living God's word. It's a reality in your life. You're not going to compromise when it comes to the word of God, and what, regardless of the issue that you're going through. You take God's word as your final standard. But they're strong in the word of God. Friends, we need to be strong in the word of God in our lives. We need to know it. And we need to understand that, look at Proverbs, we will stumble and fall. So we see that Daniel, first of all, had an unashamed, he was bold. Secondly, look at Proverbs 31. Daniel had an uncommon standard. Okay, Proverbs 31. He didn't live like everyone else. Let me tell you, great men, great women for God have an uncommon standard. It goes beyond the norm. Most people settle for whatever. Daniel did not. He had an uncommon standard. He didn't settle for the norm. He went the distance. He did things the right way, God's way, regardless of the consequences. And so it says right here, for example, starting in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 1. And the words of King Lemuel, the oracle with his mother, taught him, what, O my son? And look at verse, what, O my son of my womb? And what, O my son of my vows? Do not grieve your strength. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Look at verse 4. For it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to who is perishing and wine to whose life is bitter. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. And so this is a mother's advice. And again, the standard today is we'll do what the world does, but we'll do it in moderation, right? Okay. We'll participate, but we won't go all the way. See, a man like Daniel has an uncommon standard that he will not live the norm. People that are like Daniel, what they do is they are those who set the pattern for others. They live on the highest plane. They set standards for themselves that exceed the norm. They stand above the crowd. They don't choose just the good. They choose what? The best. They choose the best. Somebody put it this way. I was listening to a radio station the other day. He says, you know, in this country, you can be whatever you want. Doctor, attorney, whatever you want. Because we have schools. The only thing this commentator said, but it's, you have to sacrifice. And the issues that people are not willing to sacrifice. In God's kingdom, in God's church, you and I can be that person that God wants us to be. Can be a Daniel, if you would. But are we willing to take the word of God and apply it into our everyday lives? That's the issue. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to move a little bit fast because my time is up, almost up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go with me to chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse 20. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenwood, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What he's saying in this, in a large house, a church for example, there are vessels of gold, of silver, of wood, and hay. But they're all believers, if you would. Okay. Some God uses that are of gold and silver. They're useful to the master. Okay. It's like a glass. In a house, you have different utensils. You have glass, you have spoons, you have plates. Now, have you ever been to a restaurant and they bring you a glass and you're ready to drink the water and the glass is dirty? Have you been there? It's happened to me. Do you drink from the glass? You called. You know, I was at a restaurant one day. We ordered Mexican food. My partner and I, this is years ago. And we got our food and right when we're ready to eat, this cucaracha crossed right across the table. Just real cool, just kind of, I mean, do you think I wanted to eat the food? I told my partner, we better go to another restaurant. And we just left. See, he goes on to say in verse 21, if you look there. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a useful vessel, useful to the master. In other words, God will use a clean vessel. See, now that wood and hay can be silver and gold if they desire. Everybody has the same opportunity. But some don't want to go the distance. Some want to live just the norm. Some just want to get by, if you would. That's the difference, friends. That's the difference, friends. I think of our own pastor. And we are fortunate. I think of Pastor Montoya has made some really opened a lot of doors throughout the world. You know that? Really has. Really has. He's a scholar in every right. And God has used him tremendously. But he's paid the price. He's taken his life serious. He has studied Greek and Hebrew. He's a scholar, really, when you think about it. He's written books. Has it been easy? No. It cost. It's a sacrifice. But he lives above the norm, if you would. He doesn't settle just for what's out there. And sometimes we settle for second best, don't we? We do. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, if you want God to use you, keep yourself clean. Make yourself useful for the master's hand. The issue is that how bad do you want God to use you that you're willing to remove? Daniel was that kind of a man. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 1. Okay. Daniel chapter 1. Not only did Daniel have an unashamed boldness, but he had an uncommon standard, but he also had the protection of God. Okay. God protected him. And by that I mean, look at what it says right here in verse 9. See, now God granted Daniel what? Favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, we see here that when you and I live an uncompromised life, when you and I take the word of God, regardless of the consequences, Verse 7, it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even what? His enemies to be at peace with him. Even his enemies to be at peace with him. He does it. Now, when I was working with a department years ago, before, obviously, I've been retired now for about 12 years. But when I was working in Hollenbeck, I was one of the chaplains on the department. And I worked for this lieutenant that was tough. Everybody was afraid to talk to the lieutenant. No, you ask him. You know, he was that kind of a lieutenant, you know. We just didn't know. And one day I had this, I had to go visit an officer that was in the hospital. And the chief had called on me because I responded to the chief as one of the chaplains. But I didn't tell the lieutenant that because, you know, who knows what he would do. But one day I said, Lieutenant Reichling, you know, I need to do this. He goes, you know, Simon, you don't even have to ask me. Just do what you have to do. I trust you. And when you get done, come back. I'm like, okay. You know, I couldn't believe. He said, as long as I'm here, you have the freedom to do that. Man, I went away. I said, Lord, thank you. Because I was sure he was going to tell me no. We were too busy. But again, God allowed me that opportunity. Another time, I was to go to a conference in another state, a chaplain's conference. And the chief's office sent me a notice. You are designated to go to this conference out of state. Let your boss know. So, okay, so I went. I was just a police officer at the bottom, you know, just a peon. And I went to my supervisor and said, sir, I got to go to this conference. He looked at the letter. Oh, you can't go there. No. We're too busy. You're not going there. Okay. So I get on the phone and I said, so I had to call the chief's office and let them know I can't go so they can get somebody else. So I got on the phone and I said, and that at that time it was Chief Gates. I said, and I talked to his assistant chief. I said, sir, this is Officer Garcia, and I just wanted to let you know that my supervisor said that I cannot attend this conference. He said, what's your supervisor's name? I said, well, it's so-and-so, Sergeant so-and-so. Okay. What's his extension? So-and-so, okay. The next day, I get to work. That sergeant comes up to me and says, Officer Garcia, can I talk to you? I go, yeah. Are you and the chief pretty tight? You know, he tells me. He said, you're going to the conference. I mean, the guy never talked to me again, my supervisor, but I went to the conference. You know what I'm saying? But God opened a door there, and I was just amazed. And I thought to myself, this is what's happening in Daniel's life. God is overseeing it because Daniel is trusting God beyond the norm. Beyond the norm. He lived not only to get by, he lived for Jesus Christ, if you would. He didn't only do what was required of him. He did beyond that. And God took his life and used him. And he was given a high position. Imagine that. He was given high position, only second, if you would, to King Nebuchadnezzar in that foreign land. And for 6 decades, Daniel is used of God in this pagan, in this ancient Hollywood, where God takes his life and he begins to influence those around him. But it was his life that made a difference, friends. Your life and my life, it makes a difference. It really does. And so God protected. Daniel was obedient to God. And when he was obedient to God, God granted Daniel favor. See, I would rather take the uncompromising stand, if you would. Have the whole world against me, but have God on my side. Amen? And that was Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, all that ancient, that land was against him, but he'd rather have God, because with God he becomes what? The majority. The majority. Don't be afraid to live for Jesus. Don't be afraid to take a stand on what you know is right. Don't be afraid to have this boldness to speak when we ought to speak. We don't have to have a haughty attitude, or we don't have to come across all, you know, completely out of line. But we do it with conviction. We do it with being honest. And we do it with great humility and great love. But we take a stand for Jesus Christ. And you will begin to see God take your life and begin to use you and make you more like Him and open doors for you in the midst of wherever you're at. Because right there where you're at, this society, whether it's pagan or not, looks for men and women who are honest. Amen? Men and women who have integrity. Men and women who are willing to have conviction. Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his four friends. They never bowed the knee to him, but he entrusted Daniel because Daniel was a righteous man. And Nebuchadnezzar could see Christ in his life, if you would. Nebuchadnezzar could see that this man was genuine, that he was truly a believer, and that he could trust him with his kingdom. That can happen to us even today, friends, wherever you're at, wherever you find yourself. Your boss will begin to see in your life, hey, there's something different about this guy, about this girl. You know, my wife worked at the different jobs. One job, she worked at the Hall of Records for a while. Then she worked in the restaurant industry. And she worked at Sears, different places. But wherever she worked, the boss would entrust her with the money. Wouldn't entrust the other employees that have been there for 5, 10, 20 years. You know why? Because Marty will not take a penny that does not, to this day, if it doesn't belong to her, she what? She won't take it. And I play the devil's advocate, try to tempt her. You know, and she says, no. Oh, I know. Just the way she is. And she said, and because she knew she wouldn't, and if she would buy, somebody wanted an extra piece of pie, or whatever, she would pay from her money when she didn't have to. You know, she integrity there, honesty. That's what this means, to have integrity, to be honest, to be forthright, and to trust God. And so we see right here that Daniel portrays that what God will do for a faithful person. And lastly, because my time is up, is this. Daniel was not ashamed of his faith. Daniel was not ashamed of his faith. He had an unblemished faith. And that's the key right here. That he had a faith in Jesus Christ that did not depend on circumstances around him. Even his friends, remember when they tell his four friends that they're going to throw him in the furnace? I don't have time to go there, remember? And they throw him in the furnace. In chapter 2 and 3, you see that. And his four friends say, you know something? Even if God does not get us out of this mess, we're still going to trust him. Isn't that amazing? And they open that furnace and they put the fire up where even those guys that were going to throw him in there got all burned up themselves. And they threw these three in there and they come out, the word of God says, they did not even smell like fire. Amazing that the Lord will put that in there, huh? Amazing that God will put that little detail in there to let us know that God is for us. Who can be against us? What an amazing thing, sisters and brothers, that you and I can trust him with all of our lives, friends. But sometimes we're afraid and we hold back. Why? I don't know. Daniel was willing to put his life on the line because he believed that if he obeyed God, that God would honor that obedience. Daniel, in a sense, is saying this. If I obey God and not violate the laws and take the highest spiritual position, I believe God will honor that. Now that is faith. On the other side of the coin, sin produces doubt, it produces fear, and it produces hesitancy. We're hesitant to live for God. Righteousness produces confidence and security. See, Daniel lived a holy, pure life. And when you do that, you have confidence in God. Amen? You have nothing to hide. You're right before God. I mean, that's a good feeling. It reminds me of the time that I told you we stopped at the guy on Soto Street. who was we thought was on drugs, an ex-hype. And he had a long-sleeved shirt on a summer day, 100 degrees, first clue, right? What are you doing with a long-sleeved shirt on a hot summer day? And we had been trained that way. And we pulled him over. And right before we got to him, he rolled up his sleeves. He says, check me out. I'm clean as a Safeway chicken. He had no fear. He didn't run. He said, check my arms. No marks. I'm clean as a Safeway chicken. And I thought to myself, it must be good to be that clean. You know that? Why should he run and hide? He hadn't done nothing wrong. And that was Daniel. When you and I live right, when you and I have committed our life, we don't have to fear anything. Who's at the door? It's Pastor Montoya. Oh, change the TV, turn the radio. But you know, say, we don't have to fear anything. Hey, Pastor, come on in. Let's have a cup of coffee. You're not doing anything wrong. You have that confidence because you're living a holy life. Amen? We have that freedom to be anywhere because we're living a right life. What a tremendous freedom that is to us to live that way. And so we see right here that Daniel lived a pure and holy life. And so he was able to operate in total confidence because his heart was pure. Even in that ancient Hollywood. Imagine all of his life there. From a teenager to he's an old man. But he knew that God had him there. And he served God faithfully and trusted God. And God used him in that mess right there. That we would see that. And he did, though his heart was in Jerusalem because he would pray on top of his house, remember? When the king told him not to pray, Daniel says, I'm in Fui on you. And he prayed, opened the window and he went to the roof and he prayed. He served God. And the king knew that. But the king also knew that the man was real. Okay? The man knew that Daniel was real. And that he practiced his faith. And even the world admires a man that does that, doesn't it? Even the world sees, wow, this guy's, you know, he's really real. And the world looks at you. And even God uses them to open doors for you. Amen? Because you're genuine to God. And God wants to take your life and my life. Friends, God has called you and I to live a life of integrity. A life that would not compromise the Word of God. A life that would be real in the society that is not real. A life that will be a light in a society that is in darkness. But let me say this, friends, as I close. It's not only in here, because anybody can live a life in here. I can put on my suit, my little tie, and I know what the words to say. Cool, right on, praise God. You know, I knew all those. We know all those terms. Have you been around long enough, right? Right on, man. I'm right with Jesus. The life really is lived away from these. It really is, friends. When you're at work, most of you go to work tomorrow. And tomorrow your friends are going to ask you, how was your weekend? And most of you are going to say, eh, okay. And you're going to ask them, how was your weekend? And they're going to tell you of all the nonsense that they did. All the parties, all the trash, all the drinking. But you will keep silent. Instead of saying, you know something? Let me tell you how my weekend was. You got 5 minutes? Have a seat. I heard this sermon. And you go to it. And you begin to share. And he'll never ask you again how your weekend was, but it's okay. You got that one shot, you know what I'm saying? So make use of it tomorrow, okay? Make sure you, but exactly. And we have to be willing to live for Jesus. It's an honor and it's a privilege to take our lives and commit them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Daniel, that kind of a man. You know, I wish I had more time. There's so much. But you begin to read the book of Daniel. It's an amazing book. He's one of my heroes along with Joseph in Genesis. Two men that their lives parallel each other. God takes them to the top because these were men of integrity. These were men that were honest, that were real with God, that allowed God to mold them and make them, and God uses them But friends, let me tell you this, that he's doing the same thing today. Amen. This is not just for some Old Testament people. This is today in your life and in my life. If we're willing to give our lives completely to God and allow him to use us for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Father, we've only touched the surface of this great man of God, Daniel. Just a young man. And yet, in his youth, he was able to trust you. He's able to commit his life to you and take a stand against this ruthless king. In an ancient Hollywood where filth and sin and everything around him, but yet he focused on you. He trusted you to the extent that you would take his life and use him in that society. And that he made an impact on those around him. Help us, Lord, who know you, to desire to be that kind of person, to live for you, to let your word be real in us, to internalize your word, Father, to obey it, and to live it for your honor and for your glory. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's one person in this room that has never submitted to Jesus Christ. And it's your desire tonight to say, you know, Pastor, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to know for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. If that's your desire, can you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ tonight. I felt a tug in my heart to surrender my life to him. Father, we do thank you for tonight. We pray that you continue to bless each and every person here. Continue to strengthen Pastor Montoya as he ministers in Russia. Protect him, give him health and strength, Father. And give us all a good week. May we live for you, Father. Tomorrow will be a brand new day. Tomorrow we'll leave the mountaintop and go back to the valley. Back to our jobs. Back to our schools. Back to our homes. To our neighborhoods, Father. Where we can live for you. We thank and we pray this in Jesus' name.